Well, we're going to take a break from our current series on the book of James. And the reason I want to do that is because I want to help us to get better prepared for our upcoming Global Impact Conference, again, which begins next Sunday. In my opinion, the greatest missionary of all time was the Apostle Paul. I can't think of another person who even comes close to reaching as many different unreached people groups as he did. And the amazing thing about his success as an international worker is that he accomplished all of this without the aid of modern transportation, mass communication, church planting books, seminary training, evangelism courses, or cross-cultural awareness seminars. Paul was a man convinced of a call and a message. He had heard the voice of God, and he was willing to obey that prompting, even at the expense of personal safety and comfort. He knew that the gospel message was the only cure for a hurting, dying world, and that no risk was too great compared to the importance of delivering God's offer of peace and hope. While mission strategies and methods have changed dramatically since the first century, the message and motivation have remained the same. We still live in a world that is hurting and without hope. A world that is destined for destruction. People need the gospel just as desperately now as they did then. And God still uses people as his method for spreading the gospel message to those who have not heard. Again, beginning next Sunday, we will hold our annual Global Impact Conference, and we will hear about the exciting things that God is doing in Cote d'Ivoire through his servants, Randy and Deanna Harrison. It's likely that we will be informed of the opposition that they have had to face in trying to deliver the saving message of Christ to people who sense no need for that message. And I'm hoping that we will hear about the victories that they have helped to secure through their obedience to God and enabling in their lives. And so, once again, I just want to encourage each of us, as you are able, please take full advantage of these opportunities and come out and hear what God is doing through their lives. This morning, we're going to look at a portion of one of Paul's letters in which he describes what his ministry is all about. It's going to be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this section of the letter, he answers some important questions concerning what missions is, the motivation behind it, and the benefits that come as a result of it. And then he wraps things up by telling his friends that they are missionaries too. They may not go around the world and spread the gospel the same way that he did, but they were not dismissed from playing an active role in its propagation. And friends, I want to say to you, the same is true today. Every believer, hear me, every believer, without exception, has a responsibility to advance the gospel through every means that God has entrusted to them. We all must have a missions mindset and be personally involved, for we stand together in the ministry of reaching the world for Christ. So, We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. Paul writes, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." The first question that needs to be answered is, what is missions? What is missions? And Paul summarizes this in three parts. Fundamentally, missions is simply sharing the good news. Sharing the good news. It is taking the gospel message to a group of people who have not accepted it yet and presenting it in a way that they can understand it. Or to put it another way, it is taking the ageless message of God's redeeming love and translating it into a relevant form to which the audience can relate. Sadly, we oftentimes attempt to share the good news using methods that were appropriate 20 or 50 years ago. As we all know, the world is undergoing astounding changes. Methods that connected to the hearts of men and women then don't necessarily have the same impact on people today. Not only is it a rapidly changing world, but it is also a culturally diverse world. People don't do the same things everywhere the same way. What makes sense to us probably won't work in Iraq or Argentina or Cote d'Ivoire. Since this is the case, missionaries have to be sensitive to the culture in which they seek to minister by taking the gospel and translating it into forms that the people in that society can accept. Now, I want to make it clear. The content remains the same. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Okay? But the manner in which it is presented will vary greatly from culture to culture. Secondly, missions is about seeing a hurting world and ministering reconciliation to it. In verse 16, Paul described what his attitude was like before Christ and how his attitude changed after his encounter with Christ. And the way that he used to view people was from a worldly point of view or with worldly vision. What the world had taught him to do was to watch out for himself because nobody else will. Do what you can to get ahead. Make others feel insignificant if it makes you feel better. You and your little world is really all that matters. But after Jesus came into his life, Paul began to see the world in a different way, through the eyes of love, the love of God. And he could see that all around him was a world full of hurting people, desperately crying out for a life with meaning. See, stepping on others only leaves you alone and empty. They needed what he had found, new life in Jesus. And so a missionary looks beyond the surface and looks at the people. The outside may seem cold and callous, able to withstand anything that life may dish out. But inside, there's a child alone and scared. A missionary can see the potential in others and desires to minister healing to the brokenness that sin has brought them. And when that healing is received, says here, that person becomes a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. Finally, missions is being God's ambassador. A missionary is God's representative and spokesperson carrying his authority and power. It is through the life and testimony of the missionary that people come to understand who God is and what he can do when a life is yielded to him. Missionaries have the awesome responsibility to be Christ to those whom they have been sent to serve. From their mouth come the words of life, the words of the King. And their life is an incarnation and foretaste of what life in the kingdom of God is like. That's what missions is. Second question that Paul answers is, what is the motivation for missions? And he points out two motivations. One motivation for missions is the fear of the Lord, there in verse 11. Now this is, again, not fear in the sense of having to walk within some rigid boundaries and if you get out of line, then you get squashed. This is the fear that belongs to the people who have awe and reverence in relationship to the Lord. It is the respect of a person who knows the Master, knows him well, and wants to serve him. Second motivation for missions is the love of Christ, there in verse 14. The Lord has demonstrated immeasurable love and grace towards us. His love knows no end. And because that love is so great, we should naturally respond by reaching out to others and sharing the good news that we have received. Now, as you hear me say that, you may be sitting there and feel like you're unable to do that. You're unable to tell others about Jesus. Well, you want some inspiration and power for carrying out that task? I'll give you some. Reflect upon all that God has done for you. Not just what the Bible says about him, but what you have experienced personally. And share that message with others. Friends, that is the gospel. Missionaries are able to give up the comforts of life and familiar surroundings and journey to other places because of the love of Christ in them. As Paul mentions here, that love compels them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I like what one commentator says about verse 14. He says, "This is not our love for him, but his love for us. It is the kind of love that sent him to the cross, the same kind of love he has for us that compels us, impels us, and propels us to share him." I need to ask you this morning, have you experienced that love? Has anyone experienced that love? That kind of love makes it possible to do anything and live anywhere because that love will never let us go. The next question addressed by this passage is, well, what are the benefits of missions? First is reconciliation with God. This simply means that we are no longer God's enemies. We have become his friends. When God looks at a person who has accepted his offer of eternal life, he does not see the mistakes that we have made along the way anymore. Rather, he sees the life of Christ living in and through us. And because it is his son he sees, we have peace with him and a place in his presence. Second benefit is the declaration that we have become the righteousness of God. See, because Jesus is in the believer, that individual is, theological term here, imputed or credited as being righteous. That is to say, my sinfulness with all of its guilt and shame is removed and replaced with the absolute righteousness of Christ. It is as if I had never done anything wrong. I can stand clean before my Lord, unashamed to stand there in his holy presence, because by a judicial act, I am declared righteous, blameless, pure. And you know what? It is a final verdict. See, this is the message that the world needs to hear. Freedom can be attained, but only through the provision that God has made available, namely through faith in his son Jesus. This is the message that our missionaries take with them and proclaim clearly and boldly. This is the fire that burns inside them and won't allow them to remain silent. Final question that Paul answers is this: who is to be involved in missions? Is it just an elite group? Do you have to have a certain personality or disposition or gifts or abilities? I hope Paul's answer doesn't shock you too much. He writes in 6 verse 1, as God's co-workers, we urge you. As God's co-workers, we urge you. He addressed the Corinthians with all of their problems as God's co-workers. He saw them as co-laborers in spreading the gospel. And I say to you, the same is true of us today. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus, we are God's co-workers. Each of us is to be involved in world evangelization. And one of Christ's last instructions to his disciples was his command to make disciples. That command is for his disciples in this room as well. We have the responsibility to actively participate in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the farthest reaches of the globe. And then Paul goes on to remind them of what had occurred in their lives. They had been the recipients of God's grace. In his mercy, God reached out to them. He sent someone with the message of salvation to them. He met them in their time of need and gave them new life and new hope. They have been given this precious gift that the world is dying to hear and experience, though the world may not recognize its need. See, on this basis, then, they were not to receive God's grace in vain. They were not to forget what he had done for them. They had no excuse for sitting idly while the world around them was on the highway to hell. They had a responsibility to respond to that grace. How? By dispensing grace. Now, if you have received God's gift of eternal life, God's grace, then you should not receive it in vain. I don't know if you have noticed, but there's room in this building for a lot more people. There are all kinds of people outside these walls who are not worshiping God this week. They didn't worship him last week. And they have no intention of gathering anywhere to worship him next week. And I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Probably you've heard this already. But you know, it's not because they have something so much better to do today. One of the main reasons they are not worshiping God anywhere is because no one has taken the time to invite them to join. Again, as I say that, perhaps there's a little trembling inside. Perhaps you're afraid of rejection. Maybe you think they're going to think you're some kind of a religious fanatic. Friends, I want to ask you a question. Which is the greater risk? Being turned down a couple times? Being ridiculed? Or knowing that they may never hear of God's plan of salvation and spend eternity separated from him? Which is the greater risk? As God's co-workers, Paul says, and I say, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Paul goes on to quote Isaiah to drive home the point that now is the day of salvation. We only ever have now. There has to be a sense of urgency in our walk with our Lord. We need to see the world as dying without Christ, and that we have the words of life that can give them redirection and a future. This means that we need to be gracious in distributing the gospel to everyone. I really believe that every person on the face of this earth deserves the same opportunity that you and I have been given to hear the good news. And we don't need to be stingy with the gospel. We don't possess a limited amount of truth that we have to lock under guard and key. One of the reasons that the gospel is good news is because it is for everyone, and there is enough for everyone. And yet, practically, we treat it as if there were not enough. Again, not theologically, we know that Christ died for all. But in practice, we oftentimes hold back. Grace demands grace. Jesus said it this way: freely you have received, freely give. Here's a final question. How can I be God's co-worker? How can I be God's co-worker? I spent my junior high summers working with Child Evangelism Fellowship as a summer missionary. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But one of the songs that we used to teach the kids in these backyard clubs was entitled, "I'm a Missionary's Helper." And it was sung to the tune of, "I've been working on the railroad." And the last line of the song went like this: "I'm a missionary's helper, pray and give and go." So I'll use that for a little outline here on how we can be missionaries' helpers, how we can be co-laborers, co-workers with God. So one way to be God's co-worker is through prayer. Through prayer. Pray for those around you, first of all, who have not placed their faith in Christ. I think it's important we do that. Begin here. And then pray for our missionaries as they stand on the front lines fighting for souls. I know oftentimes it is our prayers that give them the strength to keep on going when they want to call it quits. Take advantage of the prayer letters and updates that we receive so that you can lift up specific requests. They're counting on our partnership through prayer. Second way that we can be involved in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth is through giving. The gospel message is free, but getting the message to the people who need it isn't necessarily free. Now, you may be tempted, again, as you hear me say that you can't make much of a difference because of your modest means. What is the little bit that I can do? What difference is that going to make? See, the goal of our Great Commission Pledge, which we take every year, is not to accumulate some enormous sum of money. Rather, it is to see every one of us get involved. 100% participation. The amount is not the significant factor. It's our unity in the cause of reaching the unreached. So I'm just putting this out here. I want to encourage everyone here, and I mean every age group represented here, pray and ask God what He would want to have you do in this matter of giving to missions. And third, The third way to be involved in missions is by going. Now, I want to consider this from two angles. First, spreading the gospel, I believe, begins at home. We have to share it with those across the street or in the next 40 and be concerned about their eternal destinies before we're going to be able to effectively reach the world out there and faces we don't know. Again, tell them what God has done in your life and why you have chosen to follow him. You don't have to have all the answers. I can guarantee you I'd stand before you with a lack of answers to some questions. Just tell them what you know. The gospel that has changed your life. Invite them to church. Friends, God uses all our efforts to reach those who are estranged from him. A second, going is about being open to God's call on your life to go beyond. There's still a lot of world out there that needs to hear the gospel. And God uses people who are willing to be used by him. Maybe there are some in this room today that God desires to use as an international worker in a foreign land. We need to be open to his voice. And the best way to hear that voice is by spending time with him and asking him what he wants to do through us. The Lord is looking for young people. And that's anybody younger than me. That's most people. But anyway. Looking for young people who will say yes to God's call to go into cross-cultural ministry. He is looking for parents who will encourage their children toward vocational ministry and are praying for his direction in his life, in their lives. Parents who are willing to let them go and to entrust them into his care. He's looking for older people. Now I'm talking to myself. Who have the freedom from perhaps a regular routine and are willing to invest time in short-term missions. What I'm saying here is that there is no limit based on age or ability. The chief requirement that God is looking for is availability. It's about availability. Well, I pray that each of us has gotten the thrust of this message, and that is, missions is not over there carried out by them. Missions is everywhere and carried out by all of us. Everyone who has received God's grace is responsible for seeing that they are doing their part to promote its acceptance by others. I've described some practical ways that each of us can be involved in missions throughout the world, and so I want to close with this question for you to take to the Lord today, and that is, will you commit to becoming a world Christian by acting on what you have heard today? Will you commit to becoming a world Christian by what you've heard today?